Well, as we turn to God's word this morning, I invite you to find a Bible with me and open it to Psalm 39. This is the next psalm before us in our summer in the Psalms. And as you're turning there with me, just imagine that when you had just reached in front of you to grab a Bible, instead you found that someone had left their personal journal in the back of the pew. And that when you opened it up, you came to a journal entry that was deeply personal and raw. And now imagine that you didn't do what you should do in that circumstance, which is close the journal and not read it. Imagine you read the whole thing. In a way, that's what's happening this morning as we turn to Psalm 39. But it wasn't meant to be kept private. This was meant for all of God's people in all times and places. This was originally David's psalm. David wrote it. But it's also our psalm because it captures the complicated cry of the man or the woman who has come to the end of themselves. There are days and seasons in our lives that are comfortable and stable, and there are psalms for days and seasons like that. Praise God. But if we're honest, there are far more days and seasons in our life that are uncomfortable and unstable, and there are psalms for days and seasons like that too. Praise God. God is the God over celebration, and God is the God over lamentation. God is the God over our peace, and God is the God over our pain. And because that's true, because God is the God over our pain, Psalm 39 teaches us how to pray even in our pain, even in our complicated pain. So I'd like to draw our attention to how Psalm 39 teaches us what I'll call the posture of painful prayer. And by that, I don't mean kneeling on uncomfortable kneelers for 9 minutes. I mean something more internal, something much more real than a physical posture. This is a life posture of painful prayer. And right away, how this psalm opens up, we see how the posture of painful prayer very often begins with losing our mind. You ever been there? Are you there right now, perhaps? Losing our mind. And by that, I mean losing our bearings, losing our footing, losing any sense of center. That's what's happening in verses 1 through 3. David describes a type of experience that he had that in our own lives we've often had when something that's initially a little external molehill in a matter of minutes turns into an internal mountain. In David's own words, I said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. This internal monologue he's recounting for us. I said, I'll do this. I said, I will guard my mouth with a muzzle so long as the wicked are in my presence. I was mute and silent. I held my peace to no avail. And my distress grew worse. My heart became hot within me. As I mused, the fire burned. So just picture David here. He's surrounded by wicked people, and he's biting his tongue. And he succeeds in not saying anything. He does a good job of not, bursting out whatever's on his mind. He succeeds in that. but it's killing it. And the people in the room have no idea about this. Internally now, for some unknown reason, this has tapped into the worst of him. And David begins to unravel. Isn't it interesting how sometimes when we least expect it, all it can take is one little thread to get pulled in order for us to unravel. We're all frail like that, aren't we? So with every verse here, verse 1, 2, and 3, David's temperature is increasing. This is a type of experience we've all had. We're going from everything's fine in verse 1 to everything is on fire in verse 3. When I was in college studying psychology, I had a professor who, when he got excited about something, would get increasingly higher pitched in his voice. And I remember the time he was talking about the phenomenon of road rage. And he said to me, like, you know, you can have a successful businessman who's living the American dream, and he has a wife and a dog and a house with a white picket fence. And he leaves for work one morning in his really nice car, and he's driving to his well-paying job, and then somebody cuts him off. And the man ruins his whole life by pulling out a gun and shooting the other guy. And I remember his voice, he said, "It's fascinating." It's fascinating. It's one way to look at it. It's also terrifying, and we know this about ourselves, how quickly we can go from "I'm fine" to "I'm on fire." All it takes is some kind of trigger or some kind of trauma. And for David here, in the beginning of Psalm 39, it's one gathering with wicked people. I imagine David had a whole lot of gatherings with wicked people. Why this one in particular happened to trigger him so much, we don't know. The psalm doesn't tell us. But David is on fire because of one gathering with wicked people. For you, it could be that. What sets you on fire? Or it could be one phone call, one argument, one terrible lapse in judgment, one night in the hospital, when all of the sudden you're at the end of yourself. Out of nowhere, that an external spark has turned into an internal inferno. And you can relate to what David says in verse 3, "My heart became hot within me. As I mused, the fire burned." Meaning he's lost control of himself. He's lost control of his emotions. He's lost control of his mind. Losing our mind, our center, you know, our footing is, sure, it's fascinating, but it's terrifying. And it's unsettling. We usually can't perceive this at the moment, but this is very often how the posture of painful prayer begins. All of a sudden, you are in a raw place. All of a sudden, you are in a vulnerable place. You weren't there over breakfast, but now by the middle of the afternoon, you're there. You're raw. That's how this posture of painful prayer can begin. Like Psalm 39 begins. And now, like Psalm 39 goes on to show, this can be a gateway then into gaining perspective. There are few greater teachers that God can employ in our lives than the teacher of pain. As wonderful as days and seasons of comfort and stability are, they can lull us, all of us, into a false sense of security and stability that is almost entirely circumstance-centric. Until all of a sudden our circumstances change. And we find ourselves enrolled in what one author, late author, Gene Edwards, called the school of brokenness. It's a school that God enrolls you in because it's a school that none of us would choose to enroll ourselves in. God enrolls us in the school of brokenness to teach us, among many things, perspective. Now, it's understandable that when we find ourselves in pain, we pray and ask God to stop the pain. I've known a lot of godly people in my life. I have yet to meet anybody who's ever prayed, God, send me more pain. God, prolong my pain. But could it be that Psalm 39 also teaches us to pray that God would teach us through our pain? So we would gain perspective. And what kind of perspective? An eternal perspective. Like David prays in verses 4 through 6, O Lord, make me know my end. And what is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you've made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. Now this could be incredibly depressing. To know that our lifetimes are short, all of mankind stands, as David says in the end of verse 5. All of mankind stands as a mere breath. This could be just incredibly depressing. How is this perspective, this eternal perspective, actually healthy for us? The answer is because of Jesus. Centuries later, Paul would write in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18, he would expound on this, beginning by saying, we do not lose heart. Just say those words with me. We do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, can I get an amen? Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us, for us, an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, or as David says in our psalm today, the things that are seen are a mere breath. But the things that are unseen are eternal. Now, of course, when you're in the middle of affliction, it doesn't feel light, and it doesn't feel momentary, and it can be dangerous to put yourself in a position or hang around people who want to put you in a position of when you're in real suffering or real pain, just sort of dismiss it. You know, get over it. This isn't that. And Psalm 39 affirms that affliction, suffering in the moment, it feels like a fire has been let loose within us. But we can know that because of Jesus. As heavy as our affliction may be, it's nothing compared to the eternal weight of glory promised to us in Christ. So we ought to encourage one another, encourage ourselves to pray, like David prays here in verse 4. Not only for the pain to stop, but also for the pain to teach us. Lord, make me know my end. And what is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting I am. So now there's a shift in the psalm, verses 7 through 11. Because this eternal perspective now exposes something. This kind of eternal perspective exposes something about us. It needs to be addressed and needs to be confessed. And you have to love the Psalms because they force us to wrestle with these things. Painful prayer must also include recognizing our sinfulness. And as this comes to the surface now, which it does in Psalm 39, it brings to mind two dangers that we should avoid. When we are faced with a day or a season of disorienting pain in our lives. And danger number one is assuming that pain must be God's discipline on my sins. It may not be. That is too broad a brushstroke. I'm experiencing pain in my life or in my family. It must be God's discipline. It may not be. But sometimes it could be. So danger number two is assuming that pain couldn't be God's discipline on my sins. Exhibit A, Hebrews 12, verse 6. The Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Hebrews 12, verse 11 adds, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Trained by what? By God's discipline. My dad used to discipline me when I did something stupid. It was known to happen from time to time. And he disciplined me because he loved me. It wasn't pleasant, but it was necessary to train me. So in all our lives, if we slow down long enough to be perceptive about it, there are certainly some places where our own sin has resulted in the pain of God's loving and training discipline. And there's a posture of painful prayer that simply acknowledges our sinfulness. And David gets into this beginning in verse 7. He says, and now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. What's happening to me right now is not all external. Deliver me from my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of the fool. I am mute. I do not open my mouth, for it is you who have done it. Remove your stroke from me. I'm spent by the hostility of your hand. When you discipline a man, or when you discipline a woman with rebukes for sin, you consume like a moth what is dear to him or her. Surely all mankind is a mere breath. Selah. Which means ponder, stop, press pause, reflect on what has just been said. But there are times in our lives we can perceive, or we should, God's hand of discipline upon us. It's no one else's fault. There are times and places in our lives God is disciplining the one he loves to train us that we would yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. He's disciplining us because he loves us. He's disciplining us to train us. And he's disciplining us because of some of our own sin. And David recognizes that here, not with too broad a brushstroke, but with the Spirit's insightful help. So what can we do then if we're in this posture now? We know we just left here. No, we're not left here. The psalm ends with this posture now of pleading for mercy. Like in verses 12 and 13, David says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears. I am a sojourner with you, a guest like all my fathers." Now he prays for mercy here, for relief, saying, "Lord, this is too much for me. Lord, please relent." Remember that heat wave we just had that we're still in, sort of? It's too much. Lord, relent. He says in verse 13, "Look away from me, relent, that I may smile again before I depart and am no more." We all get to this point in our lives. And some of you are in this point today. You're saying, "Lord, please help. I'm losing my mind, losing my footing, losing my center. Lord, I've realized, you show me, I'm not invincible. Lord, I'm realizing I'm not immortal. Lord, I'm realizing that in some of these difficulties in my life, some of these places of pain, this is actually your hand of discipline because of my own sin. And places in my life where there is pain, there are places where I am responsible. Lord, have mercy upon me. This is too much. This is complicated. Lord, relent." As David says in verse 13, "Lord, look away from me." If David had only known what would happen centuries later on Calvary, when the greater king of David's own line, when Jesus himself, in his humanity, would perceive the Father turning his face away from the Son on the cross, when Jesus would bear the punishment and the discipline for our sins, and when Jesus would bear the tears and the agony of our suffering, when Jesus' own heart would burn within him. David, when he wrote this psalm, couldn't have known what you and I know now. That now all who believe in him by faith can find mercy, can find grace, can find the tenderness of God and the smile of God. All who believe can find this mercy from our pain and from our sin and our own complicated cooperation in it all. We can find God's mercy not in God turning his face away from us, not in God looking away from us, but in God turning his face towards you in Christ. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord turn his face upon you and give you his peace, the Aaronic blessing says in number 6. God has not turned his face away from you. God has turned his face toward you in Christ. So a final word of application. that when you feel, not if you feel, but when you feel yourself unraveling, today, this week, next month, when you feel yourself unraveling, when that inferno lets loose in you, which you can't predict, because you belong to Jesus, know this. Your experience of losing your mind is actually the beginning of painful prayer. You're in a holy place. You're in a sacred place. You may not know where you are, but because you belong to Jesus, you're in a holy place. You're in a sacred place. Pray in those times of disorientation where everything that can be shaken is shaken. Pray in those times then to gain perspective. Okay, Lord, you've put me in this school of brokenness. Teach me. Help me gain perspective. Pray in those times to consider your own sinfulness. But be assured in those times, God's mercy for you in Jesus. He is your peace. He is your rest. When it's all too much for you, when it's all too complicated for you, when it's all too messy for you, when it's too much for you to bear, think, Lord, relent. Lord, help. That mercy and grace and peace you need is found in Jesus. He's the one who bore your pain and your sin on the cross. He's the only one who can look you in the eye and say, I know how you feel. We may lose our minds from time to time, but we do not lose heart. Amen? Lord, we thank you for your word, for raw, personal psalms like this that cause us to pause and wrestle with real life and real faith and really complicated dynamics. Lord, we thank you that we don't have to figure any of this out on our own. Your Spirit intercedes for us with groans too deep for words. So, Lord, I pray that through this psalm we would be comforted. We'd be comforted, Lord, of our Savior, who bore our pain and bore our suffering and is himself our peace. We pray in his name. Amen.